going to read two passages of scripture tonight. They're both significant in many ways. The first is from Genesis 1, very familiar words. But this is God's word as he begins his revelation to us. He says this in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants bearing seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which was their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then we'll read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Young people, I always try to have something that you can think about. If you think about that dot there as Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and going from that, you finally get to Bethlehem and everything. What about this big space here? Well, that's eternity. And there was eternity before there was anything made. And Jesus was there. Now, that's really wonderful, because it means that if Jesus is your Savior, if you believe in Jesus, then you know someone who has been always around and who's never going to go away. He's going to be the friend that you can trust no matter when everything else goes wrong. And we're going to talk about him, and I hope you'll think more about him, and if you have any questions, you talk to your mom and dad about it. But it should make us want to see Jesus and love him more and more. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will help us to think about these wonderful things that you say about your Son. The Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God gives us such a overwhelming, stunning picture of the Son of God that we need to do nothing less than anticipate heaven so that we might worship and adore him forever. Please be with us. Help me to have strength and wisdom. Protect us by your word, by your spirit, from thinking wrongly about your Son or about you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at the sermon title, you know that it's a takeoff on the Tim Burton movie, Nightmare Before Christmas. We're not going to talk about any nightmare. We're going to talk about something that's very wonderful. It's the greatest news that has ever happened in the history of the world. Nothing is greater than the incarnation of the Son of God. Now, you may have been to the Grand Canyon. Joni and I went there when we were heading west one time. And you do what every tourist does. You take some pictures. In those days, you actually used a camera, not your phone. And so you take those pictures and you develop them and you look at them and you say, is that what the Grand Canyon looks like? Well, it really doesn't. It's a little slice, you know, just a little bit. You can't get the whole picture of the Grand Canyon. You look down in the depths and you see the Colorado River down there, way down there. And it's just a little line, a little thread that's going through the bottom of the canyon. And you can't even begin to picture what it's like to go down there. Even if you were to get a satellite photo of the Grand Canyon, you might see the whole length, but you wouldn't see the colors and the shapes. It'd be very flat. Well, the Grand Canyon is a magnificent sight. But what Jesus is pictured here is greater, more awesome, more wonderful for us to think about if we're Christians. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to think about John chapter 1, verse 1. Just one verse, because there are so many things about that. Now, as Christians, we're supposed to reverence Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, God come in the flesh, Emmanuel. We sing hymns, and we sang some of them, and that last hymn we sang was really wonderful, taken from Philippians chapter 2. And we may get very upset about the trivializing of Christmas. You know, we have so many movies about Christmas and holidays, and we sing all the songs, you know, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas and all that kind of thing. And it's supposed to be the happiest season of the year, but in the midst of it, we forget Jesus. We begin to focus on the giving and the buying and the sending out cards and all the rest. We tend to, even as Christians, forget some of these things about the Son of God. But we're going to try to do a little bit better right now and think more deeply about John chapter 1, verse 1. So let me get you to think about this. Now, I'm not going to get into the debates about the pagan origins of Christmas and the Christmas traditions, that kind of thing. The Bible doesn't even tell us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It doesn't tell us when the birth of Jesus happened or that it's something that we have to remember. But the Bible does talk about the birth, life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. It is the most important event that has ever happened in the history of the world. Right now we have several wars going on, and each of us can think about particular events. I do remember the assassination of John Kennedy as a high school student. You may have in your life things that you think about, weddings, anniversaries, birth of children, and so forth. But the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is undoubtedly, without any question, the most important thing that we could think about. And so we have to think about it. So we're going to look at three things in this first verse. And you can see those three things in the very verse. Look at it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So three things. Very easy for you to remember. The Word is eternal. The Word reveals the Father. And the Word is God. Those three things come right from that verse. Now, in the original Greek language, which I will have to refer to, I'm sorry, but I'll have to refer to it, there are only 17 words in this one verse. These 17 words hit at some of the key things that we need to know about Christ. And you have to think about this in terms of John, the apostle who wrote this, having actually been with Jesus. He had shaken Jesus' hand. He had walked next to him on the roads of Galilee and Judea. He had lain there on the reclining on the table with Jesus at the Last Supper, and Jesus had given him a piece of bread. John knew about Jesus. Jesus was a flesh and blood person, not a spiritual principle, not some kind of mystical, half real, half unreal being, but he was a real human being, as real as John himself was. And yet, John would say these remarkable things about Jesus. that he was the Word, he was with God, and he was eternal. So let's think about this. Why does John call Jesus the Word, Logos? Well, there are debates that maybe John was trying to appeal to the Greek mind. The Greek mind liked to think about philosophical things, and there was a whole series of people writing about the Logos, that kind of thing. But I think rather we want to think about Hebrews chapter 1. And if you have your Bible there, you can turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, tell us a very significant thing. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. Now, what this tells us is that communication is at the heart of the idea of Jesus being the Word. I've counseled a number of couples in my life, and many couples will come to me, and when you begin to bore down and find out what's really going on, it's communication. They have a hard time communicating with each other. The husband is not listening to his wife, and so she talks louder and louder, and he tunes her out more and more. And when he finally answers, he doesn't know what she's been saying, so he miscommunicates and just messes everything up. But Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, tell us that God was communicating to us in a lot of ways, many ways, diverse ways. But in the final account, he communicated by his Son. Now, one of the things I love about that verse is that Hebrews uses a phrase there that doesn't appear anyplace else in the Bible. It's a phrase that I like to translate as he communicated son-wise. He used the language of son. He spoke through Jesus. Jesus was the communication of God. Now, Joseph Smith had his golden plates. Buddha had his moment of enlightenment under the banyan tree. But God speaks through a person. Through that person, unique, never before or since, God has actually stepped into creation. He has become what we are. Now, I remember years and years ago reading a story that tried to explain the incarnation. It did it in this way. A man who didn't particularly believe in Christ, didn't believe in the incarnation, was looking out his picture window on a very snowy evening, and birds began seeing the light in his room and began throwing themselves against his plate glass window, and they would fall to the ground, kind of stunned by that. And he kept thinking, what can I do? What can I do? These birds are going to kill themselves trying to get in to where the light is. Well, I'll go out to the garage. I'll open up my garage and I'll put the light on there. Maybe they'll come in. But birds didn't come in. And then he thought, you know, if I could become a bird and tell them that this is a safe place to come. And that's what God's done. God communicated to us by becoming one of us. Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant and the likeness of sinful flesh, not himself sinful, but in the likeness of frail flesh. And he communicated to us all that God is. John calls Jesus the Word because he is the final and fullest revelation that God wants to communicate to us. Now, we have the Bible, and the Bible tells us from beginning to end about Jesus. But what he wants us to think of in this first verse in John 1:1 is that in the beginning, Jesus was there. And he's going to tell us more about that as he goes on, and we're going to think about that more. But there's a parallel, of course, between Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. In fact, the same two Greek words in arche appear in both passages in the Greek Old Testament and in John 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything that exists. God is involved intimately. But he tells us here in John 1 that Jesus was intimately involved in that. And before God created anything, anything that exists, Jesus was there. Jesus, the very Son of God, was present at the creation. In fact, is the creating force by the Spirit. God creates the heavens and the earth by speaking them into existence, and Jesus the Son is there with his Father. As God is full of creativity, so is the Son full of creativity. Eternity was full of God. We sometimes think, and there's actually a poem by Langston Hughes, that God must have been very bored, very lonely before he created. But far from that, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were so full of joy and activity and thought and creativity that before anything was made, before there was a second of time, before there was a particle of energy, God filled everything. Think of that. That God is so grand, so glorious, that he filled all creation himself before there were any angels to sing his praise. So God filled everything, even though there was nothing of what we see now. And Jesus Christ was there. John uses, in a verbal way, in John 1:1, he uses what's called the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense is what's called a continuous past. It's something that begins in the past and has an effect throughout. And so Jesus Christ existed. In the beginning was the Word. He existed, and he wasn't the first angel, as Arius and other heretics have said. He didn't start with the first shaft of light. He is eternal. He was God there in the beginning. Paul talks about that in a place like Colossians 1:17. You might look that up. But the person who was born in Bethlehem was present when the first strand of DNA for any creature was made. Before the sun beat down on that village of Bethlehem, Jesus was there when that sun was hung in the heavens. Jesus, the Word, the communication of the eternal God, is the final communication of God to mankind. So if we ignore him, we are ignoring how God intends us to find out about himself. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word reveals the Father. That's the second thing that John is telling us. This eternal person called the Word was with God. And again, John uses the continuous imperfect tense to communicate that. Now, in this verse in John 1:1, in that phrase, the Word is Theos. And the Word was with God. If we think about God, we have to think about him in several ways. John is talking about God the Father. God the Father has the existence as the first person, the Blessed Trinity. But he also uses the word God, Theos, in reference to Christ. Christ, in that sense, is always with the Father. He has always been the Son. That's Christ's identity. He is God the Son. There was never a time, never a point in all eternity when Jesus wasn't the eternal Son of God. Now, we don't think that way, do we? We think that the Father always precedes the Son. My father was born in 1913. I wasn't born until 1947. I couldn't have known my father until I was born. It's not possible for us to think in those terms. But Christ is the unique Son. He's the eternal Son, and he knows all that there is about the Father. He didn't come on the scene later. And for him, the Father has always been the Father. The Spirit has always been the Spirit. And the Son has always been the Son. Arius, the heretic, had a little phrase that he taught his followers. There was a time when he was not. There was once when Jesus was not. That's what Arius was teaching people. It seemed catchy. People remembered it. But it was wrong in terms of Scripture. The Word existed with God the Father always. John doesn't say after God. He doesn't say before God. He literally says to God. Jesus the Christ is the Word related to the Father. He didn't learn about God by study. He didn't learn about God by meditating on it. He learned because he is God and he knows his Father. He's always had the closest relationship to his Father. You remember at one time, Philip came to Jesus and he said, "Show us the Father and it suffices." And Jesus said this to him in John 14, verses 9 and 10. "Have I been with you so long, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves." Jesus says, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." When he talks about that, he is showing how wrong Arius was. Jesus doesn't know the Father. If he doesn't know the Father fully, then there are things about the Father that Jesus would have to learn. That's what Arius was basically teaching. Now, Jesus Christ was with the Father, and you and I can only know what the Father is like by looking at the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul says in Colossians 1:15. People want to separate the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament. They want to say that the God of the Old Testament is angry, he is vengeful, he is cruel, and that the God of the New Testament is full of love and mercy. But Jesus Christ shows us everything about the Father because from all eternity he was with the Father. So Jesus is angry with sin. He's angry with our sin. That's why it's so amazing that he came and died to redeem us from sin. The Father is full of compassion on sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you study the gospel accounts, you'll know what God is like because you'll see it when you study Jesus. John is moving us to his last and greatest point when he comes to this point. Because not only is Jesus with the Father, but Jesus is God. And this phrase is something that, of course, cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses will reject. All around the world, Muslims will riot if anything bad is said about Muhammad. Christians are routinely subjected to the blasphemy by Muslims of who Jesus is. They deny that he's the Son of God. They say that he was a great prophet, but that the greatest prophet is Muhammad. People think they're doing a great service and a great honor to Jesus if they say, well, he was a wonderful teacher, or he was a great spiritual leader. And sometimes we fail to honor Christ. There is a wonderful story about one of the early missionaries to the Muslim world. And he listened to the various imams come and declare who Christ was as the great prophet. And he began weeping. And the caliph that he was serving or with said, why are you weeping? He said, I cannot stand to have my Lord dishonored. Do we feel that way? Well, we sang that hymn that talks about every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what that means? That means that a day will come when all Muslims, all Jews, all Buddhists, all Mormons, all Jehovah's Witnesses, all atheists will one day find out to their horror that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will have to bow before Christ as the judge, as the Lord. In that day, Revelation 6 says that people will call upon the mountains to crush them rather than they face the wrath of the Lamb. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for us to honor the Son as we honor the Father. This should convince us of the inspiration and perfection of the Bible. John is a monotheist. John is a good Jew. He knows Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet he's saying here, the one that I knew is God. John's being guided by the Holy Spirit. And you have to look carefully at this verse because a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses will turn this all around. The English Standard Bible says the Word was God. Now, in the Greek, because Greek has different ways of doing things, it's actually God was the Word. Now, God is not the subject of the sentence. The subject of the sentence is the Word. It has the definite article. So it's saying that the Word is a particular kind of being, particular species. We are all of the species, you might say, Homo sapien. We're all human beings. And we might be short or tall. We might be old, young. We might be able to speak many languages. Some of us can't even speak English very well. But we're all human beings. Jesus Christ is unique. There are only three, you might say, beings in the species God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ took to himself what the Catechism talks about as a reasonable or real body and a reasonable soul. He became one of us. He took to himself those things which make him really human. And so we have a Savior who is both God and man. He's fully God and fully man. This is something that is so marvelous, so wonderful, that nothing in this world has ever been like Jesus. No other person is like Jesus Christ. No one is qualified to be called God except the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John had to wrestle with this fact that Jesus, the one that he knew, the one that he had talked to and been with, was in fact fully God. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. So John is a Trinitarian. He proves the Trinity by what the Holy Spirit chooses to say. There's only one definite article in this last phrase. John did not say the Word was the God, as though that's all the Godhead is Jesus. He said, Jesus is God. He is not all the Godhead. He is God nonetheless. He is forever God. He doesn't say that Jesus is divine. That's a different word in Greek. John says Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Word. He's the Son of God. All the Old Testament reveals about the Father is found in the Son. He knows all about everything that you face in your life. He knows about every speck of dust in the universe, every star. He knows by name. And when you have Him as Savior, you are connected to the One who is God come in bodily form. This is marvelous if you think about it. You don't talk and pray in Jesus' name to someone who is a secondary person. You talk to one who is fully God. Christ took upon Himself, of course, the limitations of the flesh because He could die, and He did die. But He knows about our suffering. He knows about death. He knows about fear. He knows about struggle, about pain, about sorrow. He became a servant for us, to us. He was born in the likeness of men, born under the law, born of a woman, all for our sake. The union of God and man in the person of Jesus Christ is a glorious mystery, one that we will have the privilege of beginning to contemplate for all eternity. You could go on and on about these verses. Of course, the rest of this first section, the prologue, verses 1 to 18, is so filled with a teaching. But there are some things I want you to think about as you take away this passage and as you think about what it means to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. For one thing, this justifies our Christian worship. We are Christians. We worship the Son of God. We sing hymns about Him. We say and recite creeds that honor Him. We have sacraments like the Lord's Supper that honor Him. Worship is to be given to God alone. So we are saying that Jesus Christ is God, our God, come in the flesh. Otherwise, we would be idolaters and guilty of great sin against God. Secondly, it justifies our obedience to Christ and His words. If Christ isn't God, then we'd be wrong to submit and obey to Him as the final and authoritative prophet, priest, and king. But because He is God, we have to take seriously everything that He says and that He inspires by His Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we justify our hope in Christ as our Redeemer. If Jesus Christ is not God, His death on the cross will not save anyone. But because He is God incarnate, He can bear the sins of His children and atone with His own life as the Son of God and the Son of Man. So your salvation rests on Him being who He said He is. And lastly, knowing this about Christ helps us face with joy the trials of this life, the sorrows of this life, even death itself. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and we have a sure knowledge that God will be with us because He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Only God could promise that. Christ has promised that we're to have courage because He has overcome the world. He's overcome the devil, and He's overcoming our flesh. We need John 1:1 in order to believe to be Christians at all. John 1:12 tells us it's only those who receive Christ by repenting of their sins and trusting in the work of Christ of salvation who have the promise of forgiveness and for eternal life. So any diminished view of who Christ is, any lesser view of His humanity and His full divinity, is blasphemous and despairing because He is God, blessed forever. I had to think of the verses that are sung in Revelation chapter 5. when the Lamb opens the scroll. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Let's pray. Our Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we honor and bless you for having revealed yourself in your Son. We thank you, Lord God, that we know who you are and what you're like because Jesus Christ has come, born of a woman, born under the law, born for us, giving his life as a ransom for many. We give you thanks and praise, Lord Jesus, and pray that we might love you and honor you by our words and our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring the wonderful words of John 1:1. We thank you that you guided the thinking of the apostle so that he would write what is really so marvelous, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. We give you glory and honor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our God, and look forward to that day when we will worship in your presence, you in all your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.